right. Well, good evening. Come right on in. Have a seat. We'll get started tonight. Well, it's good to see everyone back and looking forward to the service. Lord willing, I'll have enough time at the end to want to do something different Sunday night. I may start doing some, may do it every Sinspiration, but kind of have something similar to what we do on Tuesday mornings. I'm going to give you a topic, and I'm going to kind of lead the discussion, have a discussion on the topic Sunday night, since we're going to have the Sinspiration and the special music and the testimonies. And usually I usually deviate or do something smaller with our Bible time. And I think instead of deviate or shortening something, I'm just going to skip over that and have a topic, and I'll share that with you more. And the topic I've chosen, I'll let you think about it all evening. Quit thinking about it. Make sure you listen to me while I'm teaching. But I've heard this phrase from Christians several times lately, and it really bothers me. And so I'm going to tell you at the end of the service, so you have to hold on and don't leave early. And then we'll have a little discussion. I'll leave and we'll have some feedback for the discussion. And I hope it'll be a blessing. And it'll help me too, because sometimes a pastor has to walk a balance beam in trying to pull people in, but not pull too in too fast, too hard to keep them from fleeing and not sticking around, putting too much pressure on them to join, or too much pressure on their lifestyle when I know about it that concerns me, which a pastor should do, but keeping that balance that keep them here and not push them away. And so I'll share that with you at the end of the service. So now I've got your appetite real wet on that. Nobody will leave early, I hope. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll have our first song tonight, hymn number 40, Are You Washed in the Blood? Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your cleansing power in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you so much for our time that we can come together tonight together and share our prayer requests, share our heart, and glean from the Scripture. Bless now as we transition to our continued study in the book of Proverbs. May you be uplifted and glorified. May we glean and learn from the Scriptures and be encouraged by it. Lord, use me tonight. Give me clarity of thought, mind, and speech, and help me to portray some things I've studied, things in my heart. Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, you should have your handouts. I'll go ahead and turn to the book of Proverbs and we'll read here in just a moment Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 11. We'll do a little bit of a recap. Proverbs 13:11, as you turn there in your Bible. All the other scriptures, including these, will be in your handout, so they'll help keep up. We'll try not to. It's a little bit later getting started than normal. If we don't get through this, I'll just carry it over and add to for next week. But I want to say, again, it's good to be back. And I was encouraged, too, Brother Chairman, Tuesday Men's Fellowship. The time that we have together, I just really enjoy it, building the relationship that we're building together, having discussions, and some of the friendly banter that goes back and forth before we get started. We always have a good time. And I want to say, and praise the Lord, because I was encouraged as some of the men asked, okay, Pastor, when are we jumping into the book of Jude? And so that encourages me, because knowing they're following along, they're anticipating. And of course, the answer is Sunday. And then we'll be going in. We'll probably spend 2 weeks on verse 1 and verse 2. Jude is only one chapter, not very many verses, but we'll spend 2 weeks on the first two verses, and with the theme of Jude the servant. We'll pick up on that on Sunday, and I look forward to it. All right, we've been talking about, before we had a break, Proverbs on achievement and failure. And we looked at conditions and concepts for achievement. Preparation leads to achievement. Opportunities can lead to achievement. Hard work leads to achievement. And then we went into two areas, and we'll pick up here. We said, in reference to hard work leads to achievement, and that hard work can lead to achievement in authority. It can lead to achievement in prosperity, and that's where we left off tonight. And tonight we'll try to cover one or two more things. And the third thing, in reference to hard work leads to achievement, it leads to achievement in lasting blessings. Boy, isn't it a blessing to share a blessing and to see it, like, it just keeps on going. It just keeps getting gooder and gooder, better and better, in those lasting blessings. Proverbs 13 here says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. See, this verse reconfirms the problems of gaining wealth by fraud or the quick get-rich schemes. The word here in Proverbs 13, vanity, is from the Hebrew word hebel, which means vapor. And we know what a vapor is. We know how to create a vapor. We know how quick it goes away. And it figuratively refers to what is fleeting or amounts to nothing. In other words, it's there for a moment, as James says, and then vanishes away. It reverts to quick gain, or gain without working for it will eventually diminish. People that gain without working for it often fail to make wise decisions on how they spend their time or their money. They lack the character that comes from gaining wealth by hard work. And as I mentioned about sharing something with you at the end of the night, and there's two things, and one of them is today, it's just customer service, work ethic. Some things just aren't what they used to be. And I think so often they're looking for the quick scheme, the quick wealth, the quick way to get to where they want to be. You see, when you prosper by hard work, you understand the true value of money, the difficulty in attaining it, and are more cautious on how you spend it. I am so grateful for a mom and dad that make me work for it. I had chores. I did not have an allowance. Daddy said, your allowance is the bologna sandwich you'll get in your lunch today, son. Your allowance is a roof over your head. It's all those things. We worked for it. Now, please don't misunderstand. He provided in a lot of areas. When I was going out somewhere, I never asked, but Dad would always say on a teen activity or going out with my friends in high school, son, you got any money? Well, yes, Dad, I'm fine. I'm working. I got a job. Or if I wasn't working, he goes, well, I know you've helped a lot around the house. Let me give you a little gas money. It comes as we do the right things. See, when people gain something for nothing, they tend to just blow and go. They blow or waste their money on silly things or destructive activities because they lack the wisdom on how to spend it. And here again, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. See, we have heard the stories of those who have won millions in lotteries or by gambling only to be financially devastated or broke a year or two later. People who work hard will prosper over time. How hard are we working? Whether it be in anything, I'm not talking about just a job. How hard are we working in our Bible study, in our walk with God, in our prayer life, in the things that we're involved with in our church? It's encouraging to me as a pastor. It's encouraging to me as a mentor or as a friend or as a brother to talk and around the table on Tuesdays to hear the guys or get an email message about having an aha moment in their Bible study and sharing that with their pastor or with a friend because they are diligently working at it. The phrase in our text, gathereth by labor, literally means with the hand or handful after handful. In other words, putting the hand to the plow. The character or discipline that are gained by daily hard work are treasures in themselves. See, hard work can lead to authority, it can lead to prosperity, but it also can lead to lasting blessings because of the investments we've made in hard work. And then also hard work leads to number four, achievement in respect or esteem. Achievement in respect or esteem. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Now, I've found a little illustration here. And if you know who it is before I get to the end, don't blurt it out, but just slip your hand up and down if you know who I'm talking about. A small boy in England talked with a lisp, and he was not a scholar by any means. When war came to his country, the army rejected him because they needed men. He once rose to address the House of Commons, and they all walked out. He often spoke to empty chairs and echoes. One day he became the Prime Minister of Great Britain and led his country to victory in a worldwide conflict. That man was Sir Winston Churchill, whose iron will to preserve rallied his countrymen to defend their nation against Nazi Germany and to defeat them. Churchill was diligent in his business and eventually stood literally before kings. God used him at a crucial time in not just his country, but in world country. Diligence is hard and persistent effort. How diligent are we at the things that we do? Especially our testimony when people watch and observe our life. Diligence is hard and persistent effort. A diligent person is not lazy and they are not careless. They are hard workers that are prompt and skilled in what they do. They will stand before kings, the Bible says, because kings tend to hire skilled, hard-working individuals. People should seek to improve. We should seek to improve our skills for the Lord. You see, hard work can take a man from the lower classes to stand out before kings. See, we are talking about the elements of achievement in the Bible, specifically Proverbs, and reaching goals no matter what area of life that we're in. These principles, again, can apply in business, in education, sports, and in spiritual matters. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the principles of the book of Proverbs were taught in our schools today? Or taught in any aspects, or maybe even a good writer to write up in a sense to make it in an area of succeeding in his area, an athlete or a businessman picking up a book on having success and finding it is all based from Scripture and the Word of God. Often we heard Brother Fragale say this past weekend, it's in the Bible. The answers are all there if we would just look to them. Again, conditions and concepts for achievements. Hard work leads to preparation leads to achievement. Opportunities lead to achievement. Hard work leads to achievement. And then letter D, persistence leads to achievement. Would persistence be a word, an adjective, to describe your daily walk? Would it be an adjective to describe your makeup, your personality? Are you persistent? Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, and then I have another illustration with a baseball player. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Solomon is speaking of the persistence of a godly person, the persistence of a godly man. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Let me give you an example of persistence and then we'll move on. How many of you heard people say, well, I've read the Bible, but I just don't understand it? Here's how bad our education system has been dumbed down. Once upon a time, in America, the Bible was considered written on a sixth grade education level. How many years we have to go back for that? I'm not sure. But that's what it was written. It was evaluated as being written by a teacher. Solomon here is speaking about persistence. Among other qualities of personal character, what makes a person great is their determination and persistence to keep on going. When I was in Bible college, we had an English course, and I am very grateful because my grammar, you already know this, my grammar is not always the greatest. I use spell check. I do use little things, but sometimes I miss it. Sometimes I just go off the cuff, and so you recognize that. However, I took English grammar and literature at a school before I transferred to Bible college. Michelle did not. She had to take it where we went to Bible college. Our pastor was a journalist during the Nuremberg trials for the Air Force. He was big on literacy and wanted every preacher from his school to have a solid grammar, grasp on grammar, and not to be illiterate. Their English course was difficult. Praise God, I didn't have to take it because I took it elsewhere and transferred in. Anyway, one of the preacher boys that was there failed English grammar class five times. He didn't give up. Number six, he passed. In fact, our brother Schaefer, the English teacher, made a big deal out of him passing and going on, but also poked him and said, let's get through the next semester with one go. But what I'm saying is he stuck with it and he didn't give up. Here's another illustration. From 1960 to 1966, the record for the most stolen bases in Major League Baseball was held by Murray Willis of the Los Angeles Dodgers. It was 490 stolen bases. In 1962, he set that current record for the Los Angeles Dodgers with 104 stolen bases in one regular season. So he held both records for the most and one in one season. Murray Wills set another record as well. This reminded me of Babe Ruth when I read it. In 1965, he was caught stealing bases more than any other player. He got thrown out or knocked down 31 times in that single year, but he got back up again to set the record for the most stolen bases. He was thrown out 171 times in his career. He reached his goal and achieved a great record by being persistent. Even though he failed many times, he got back up. And that is the key even in our walk with the Lord. When we fail, when we fall into sin, when we make a mistake, when we don't go where we think we should or not succeeding where we should, we get back up and we keep moving. We're persistent. The godly man may suffer adversity or misfortune many times. Seven is mentioned here indicating the idea of fullness or completeness. Whether a Christian or not, life is full of troubles and full of failures. The godly man may stumble, he may fall, he may be oppressed or even attacked, but he gets back up and continues. It is also possible that the righteous man or the righteous Christian may fall into sin, but he gets back up on his spiritual feet because of his love for the Lord and his desire to do that which is right. This is what David did after his sin with Bathsheba. He failed miserably, but he repented and got back up on his feet, a spiritual feat. We see that in Psalm 51. Peter failed miserably during the crucifixion of Christ, but he got back up and God used him in a great way. Here's a quote by Winston Churchill. Success is going from failure to failure without losing your enthusiasm. Going from failure to failure without losing your enthusiasm. There may be times when you fail, when you deal with your flesh. Failure does and will happen. Our responsibility is to be persistent in trying to keep our flesh, our passions, our temper, our desires, and our tongue in check. Thinking that you cannot fail is courting disaster and reveals a problem with pride or a pride problem. You can flub up and make a mess out of your life. You can hurt yourself and you can hurt other people. And this is why Paul basically said, watch out for your attitude. Notice 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. We are to be persistent in doing what is right by making wise choices and wise decisions in our daily lives. Again, one day at a time. This is what Paul and Daniel did in their lifetime. Good examples. They were not perfect men, but they were persistent in doing what God wanted them to do, and God used them in a wonderful way. Both men failed at times, as well as other men, but they got back up and they continued. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. See, is it your desire to walk with God and to obey him? Is it our desire collectively as well as individually to honor him and to get back up, to be persistent when we fail and not allowing the devil to keep us down? See, if you have failed or fallen into sin, get back up. Get back up. If you are down, you don't have to stay there. See, sin does leave scars and many place limitations on you for service, but the Lord can still use you if you are willing to be used. Make matters right with God and seek forgiveness from others as well as the Lord for your failures and go forward for Christ. Yes, a just man may fall, but he rises up again. Persistence is vital in achieving any goal that you have, especially if you are going to serve the Lord. You must be persistent. You ladies that are sewers, you ladies that are quilters, you ladies that work in art, if you'd have quit the first time you pricked your finger or made a mistake, you wouldn't be where you're at today, would you? That happens. Things happen. Guys, the same way, carpenters, I'm sure you hit more than one type of nail in your career when as being a carpenter, but you don't quit, you don't give up, you persevere and you go on. Electricians, I'm sure you've put your screwdriver or your finger somewhere that you didn't think was hot, but you got back up and you kept going. And we need to do the same thing as we serve the Lord. Just get up and keep pressing on. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Solomon ends this verse that we read just recently by pointing out what happens to the wicked. The wicked man lacks character and he lacks resolve. For a just man falleth 7 times, but he rises up, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Then also Solomon, as he ends his verse, he says he will fail and fall in times of trouble, distress, and calamity. Instead of getting back up, he gives up. And that should not be an adjective that describes us being a failure or not willing to rise up and to try again. When Judas Iscariot fell, he gave up. He gave up. It is difficult for the wicked to have stability in times of calamity because they are missing the serenity and strength that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I talked to a young lady recently that said she was struggling with anxiety and stress and fear. And in that conversation, she mentioned, but I have found myself coming back to church, or at least back to the Bible and reading my Bible. And I have discovered, and then cleared her throat and said, well, honestly, had been reminded of how good I feel when I do spend time in the Word of God. We live in a society today, in a world today, where so many young people have just given up. They have walked away from church. They have walked away from the Word of God. They have walked away from their Christian life. Some of them have even fully walked away from friends and family. There was an article in the news here lately talking about the amount of parents that are so hurting right now because your kids have decided just to cut all ties with their parents completely. And really no sound reason other than somebody told them, maybe they were laying on a couch, I do not know, but some type of armchair quarterback psychologist, it must be your mother or your father that why you're suffering from all the choices you made. But as a parent and as a preacher, I know it's because they stepped away and they're not right with the Lord. This brings me to my topic to look at for next week. I've heard the phrase, I can't find a church that doesn't judge me or a church that the preacher is not too judgy. So here's my thought. Judgy or judgment versus conviction. Do we know the difference? Judgment and conviction. So think about that. Pray on it. Look at some scriptures. I'll lead a little bit into that next week at the end of our inspiration and get some comments on how we can help each other, pray for one another. And again, as I mentioned, that balancing beam of the preacher, of not being too judgmental, because when I say something, okay, let's put it another way. Let's just be honest. Guys, help me out. Girls, you're next. Is there not times when you talk to your wife, you say something, but you think she hears something different? Come on, I'm not the only one. All right, come on. Ladies, the same thing. You're trying to express something and you're saying something, but you think he's hearing something else because the answer he or she gives has nothing to do with what you thought you were explaining. I have the problem with young couples, other people visiting the church or been trying to get to the church because they hear me saying something from the pulpit or from more of the God, and they can't understand that maybe if you're getting rubbed the wrong way, I'm not being judgy. It could be the Holy Spirit convicting you. And that is a hard balance for your pastor to walk in trying to help people see, young couples see, that I'm not judging you. The Bible may be, and that's called conviction. And somehow, how do we convey that to a younger generation that and help them understand the difference between judgment and conviction? And how do we present such a thing in a way that we can say or ask? How do you ask a child, is it conviction or is it judgment? Without them blowing their top, without them going sideways. Not just a child, but a grandchild, your own child, a sibling. I remember the first time I talked to my brother and he was sideways on something, one of my brothers, and said something, asked me about what the Bible says about this topic. And the first thing I said, have you considered that you're under conviction? Boy, was there a long, dramatic pause on the end of the line. I'm wondering if he was still there or he hung up on me. Then he came back and said, nope, but that's pretty good counsel. Let me dwell on that. But I wish I could get that response with other people, the younger generation. So let's pray on that. Think about it. I'm open to suggestions myself in dealing with people and kids because it is a hard topic, Mel. We're going to save it for next week if we're going to talk about this topic, okay? We're going to save it for next, Sunday night after our fellowship time, Daryl. I probably shouldn't, but because young people have been the ones that I've heard say recently. So, and again, it's not just young people, it's not just a younger generation, it's other folks too. Even us, we all, let's be honest, take a quick survey before we dismiss. How many of us really remember what it felt like the first time we were under conviction? And do we remember what we were under conviction for? So if we can remember that, for some of us it might have been salvation, but more key to that is not just when we were convicted about salvation, but convicted about after being saved and maybe some errors in our life the Lord convicted you on, something you thought was perfectly okay to do, but as you grew in the Lord says, no, you're more spiritually mature. You need to step away from that. You need to give that up. So how did you embrace it? How did the pastor, the preacher, the mentor, the friend get you to see and understand that it was conviction and not you blaming it judgment on the Bible, the pastor, or the church itself? So those are a lot of things your pastor, any pastor you ever had, goes through on a regular basis when they talk to people, strangers, people in the church, people that are here, and sometimes people that leave the church. And sometimes it's over because they think the pastor's too hard, he's being judgmental. But getting them to see it's the Bible, because I usually just ask, okay, show me why it's judging. Because if it's judging, it's probably not in the Bible. But if it's in the Bible, then it's not judging. It's just preaching truth. You put a label of judging, so is it conviction? So anyway, that's for Sunday night after our singspiration time. This is something I normally would have with the men on a Tuesday around the table, but I thought maybe do something similar like that on some of our singspiration nights. All right, we'll close with a word of prayer. And as always, don't forget that God loves you and His preacher loves you. And as soon as I say amen, you can be dismissed. And anything I can do to help, please don't hesitate to ask. Father, again, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the joy of service and fellowship. And Lord, thank you for my church family. Thank you for our men and ladies of our church. Help us, Lord, as we grow together, together in you, in our fellowship and with our relationships. And help us to be pleasing to you as we work through this week. Help us to be a blessing to those in our church family. And Lord, help us to look for an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else, that we might minister to them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, God bless you.